take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 13 again this morning. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. As we're going through our series of messages on the Gospel of John, I thought it appropriate to take some time to meditate on this particular text, because it is so important for our Christian lives, even so important to what Jesus is communicating to us as His disciples now that He is away from us. And so last week, we started to contemplate Christ's new commandment. He says in John 13, 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." As we contemplated this text last week, we learned that this commandment is new because it entails a new order. Christ has come, the Messiah has come, bringing with Him all that God has promised, that His people have been looking forward to in the Old Covenant. And now it's here. And with this new commandment then comes a new standard, to love just as I have loved you. The world had never before seen a manifestation of God's love to this degree, of this kind, now that Christ Himself has come. And that becomes the standard for all of His followers in terms of the love they are to show for one another. This love then manifests truly as Christ Himself comes, a new life, the life of God with man. The Word was made flesh, dwelt among us, we saw His glory. The glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The life of God is now with man, showing this new love. And it proclaims then a new witness. As we love one another in this way, all men will know that we are truly Christ's disciples, that we are His followers. So that's what we talked about last week. But there's one aspect of this command that we didn't really talk about last week. We didn't get to. And that's the aspect of the command that's right at the heart of it, which is love. What is love? What love is this that we're supposed to be showing, that we're supposed to be demonstrating between one another? And today's sermon is really just a meditation from all the Scriptures, primarily the Gospel of John, but all of the Scriptures, on just at least a taste of the biblical truth which reveals love to us. And so again, as we press into the Word of God to us, we have to ask ourselves, are we ready for this kind of love? Are willing to take seriously this command? As Jesus wants to sum up for His disciples what they are to live like as He is away from them, what it means to go on His mission, how they're going to be His followers, He sums it up in this way. This new commandment is what I give to you. You are to love one another, just like I have loved you. Are you ready for this kind of a love? Well, let's talk about it. Christ's kind of a love. We want to ask ourselves, where can we find out what true love is? We can't look to ourselves. We can't look to our human experience. We can't look to our wisdom to discover this for ourselves. Because the kind of love we're talking about here, we have to recognize, is not just natural human affection writ large. Sometimes we tend to do that with God. We think of God as the most ultimate thing of what we can conceive of. So we think of power, you know, make it really, really, really big. And that's God, and that's God's power. Or think of love and make it really, really, really big, and that's God's love. Actually, it works the other way around. God defines for us what these things are, and we receive it as He reveals Himself to us. And God is the one we have to look to find true love. True love is found in God, and then we learn by observing God, by His character, by His actions, what real love is like. And that's what the Scripture can say to us. Through the mouth of the Apostle John, God is love. Look to Him and find out what love is. And so what I want to do first of all is just to take you on a fast tour, wholly inadequate tour, but a fast tour of the love of God. When we gaze upon God's beauty, shown in His love, our eyes first of all are drawn to the love between the persons of the Godhead. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. From the Gospel of John, we've already learned this, that the Father loves the Son. Look back with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 35, we read this: "The Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hands." See, the Father loves the Son, and how does He show that? We're wanting to see what love looks like, right? He does this by giving everything into the hands of the Son. Let's turn over to chapter 5 and see this expounded a little bit more. Chapter 5 and verse 20. Let me back up to verse 19. Jesus says to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of His own accord, but only what He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise." 4, verse 20. "The Father loves the Son and shows Him all that He Himself is doing. And greater works than these will He show Him, so that you may marvel." The Father loves the Son, and how does He demonstrate this? He demonstrates that by revealing Himself completely to the Son. Everything the Father does from His self-contained life, He reveals fully to the Son, so that the Son can participate in it. So there can be a complete and total mutual participation between the Father and the Son. That's a manifestation of His love. You see, the Father holds nothing back from the Son. There's nothing in the Father that He hides from the Son and says, "No, you can't have access to that part." No, He's giving of His whole self to the Son. And He brings the Son then into what He is doing, though, for a reason. And it's fascinating to see this as it's unpacked in John chapter 5 for us, this manifestation of love. He says, verse 21, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom He will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son." So this mutual participation in everything they're doing, in life, in judgment. He says in verse 23, why? "That all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father." How does the Father's love express itself to the Son? He brings the Son into everything He is doing, giving life, judging, everything, so that the Son can be honored fully as God, equally with the Father. You see, because of His love, He wants the Son to be honored. He desires with all of His being that His own Son be honored supremely because of His love. So He reveals Himself fully. He brings His Son into everything He is doing so that all men will honor the Son even as they honor the Father. That's the outflowing of love we're seeing in God. You see, the Father makes sure that all the prerogatives of deity are exercised by the Son. Look down at verse 26. "For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son also to have life in Himself. And He has given Him authority to execute judgment, because He is the Son of God." Who has life in Himself but God alone? None of us have life in ourselves. We are all dependent creatures. Only the Divine One has life in Himself. The Father is making sure that the Son has all of that because of His love for the Son. You see, the love of the Father for the Son means that the Father gives of Himself fully for the honor of the Son. He lays Himself out in all of His divine life and power to see that the Son is honored. Now, likewise, the Son loves the Father. The Son loves the Father. How does He demonstrate this love in His perfect Father-Son relationship? Well, turn with me to John chapter 14. Jesus says this in verse 31, "But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father." How does the Son show His love to the Father? He does it by obeying the Father. And hopefully that echoes in your mind. Now we've been going through the Gospel of John over and over again. While Jesus was on earth, He kept saying, "I obey the Father. I do what my Father says. I always do what my Father says. In fact, I don't do anything but what my Father says." Why was He so insistent on that? You realize it all stems back to how much He loves the Father. You see, what the Son was doing was not merely the performance of duty. It was actually the exercise of His delight, and also His desire then to bring delight to the Father, to bring pleasure to His Father. He wanted the Father to be fully satisfied in all that He was doing. Turn over to chapter 8, verse 29, just to give us another example of this. What does Jesus say? In chapter 8, verse 29, as He's talking about Himself as the light of the world, even claiming to be the I Am. But He says this in verse 29. He who sent Me is with Me. He has not left Me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to Him. I always do that. I always do what brings Him pleasure. What makes God the Father most satisfied in Me. That's what I do. I love to do that because I love the Father. And I love to lay out my life so that He is just exploding with pleasure. That's what the Son loves to do for the Father. He wants to bring joy to His Father. You see, the Son manifests the Father to the people whom the Father gave the Son. Again, we don't have time to rehash everything we've talked about, but you remember chapter 6, how God the Father gave, because He loves His Son, He gave to His Son a gift. He gave to Him people. And the Son, because of His love to the Father, says, all these people that You give to Me, I will not lose any of them. I will lay Myself out to keep them and to make them Yours and to manifest You, Father, to them so that they know You. And they will begin to see Your glory and see how honorable and how amazing and how awesome You are. That's what Jesus does. In fact, when He gets to the end of this, what's called the farewell discourse in John, and begins to pray to the Father in chapter 17, He says this in verse 6, I have manifested Your name to the people whom You gave Me out of the world. Yours they were, and You gave them to Me, and they have kept Your word. I have manifested Your name to them. Father, because I love You so much, I want these people that You gave Me to know You, to know who You are and understand Your glory and delight in You. The Son wants to do that. There's a mutual glorification going on between the Father and the Son, and the love that drives it spills over into Christ's relationship with His people. In fact, go down to the end of this chapter, verse 24. Father, I desire that they also, whom You have given Me, may be with Me where I am to see My glory that You have given Me because You loved Me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know You, I know You, and these know that You have sent Me. I made known to them Your name, and I will continue to make it known, listen to this, that the love with which You have loved Me may be in them, and I in them. This commandment that Jesus gave back at the beginning of this farewell discourse is really all about the manifestation of the love between the Father and the Son. The Father is giving to the Son. The Son is giving to the Father, mutually glorifying one another, and amazingly, in their love, bringing us into it. Bringing us into their life. Bringing us into their love. Saying, here, I want you to enjoy this. We've been enjoying Father and Son, this great love, immense, immeasurable love forever. And we love it so much, we want you to partake of it now. Come here. Come partake of our life. I will be in you. And you will now begin to know the love that the Father has to Me and the kind of love that I now show to you. That's what Jesus is talking about. That's what love is as we begin to look at God. You see, this is the awesome mystery of love which stands behind everything God does. For God is love. But God's love doesn't stop there, as if that wasn't amazing enough. It flows out into this whole world that He has made. Even sinful men, for instance, by sending rain on the just and the unjust. Even sinful men know, to some degree, His love, the kind of God He is. Even more than that, God so loved the world which in the Gospel of John has reference particularly to that sinful world system, men and women in opposition to God, under the power of Satan. But God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. But it doesn't stop there. God's love works itself out then in history, even in election, in choosing. He chose Abraham. He chose Israel. Not because they were wonderful, not because they deserved it, not because they were so lovely, but because He is love. In fact, listen to what Moses told the Israelites before they went into the promised land. And it says, he said to them, "It is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that He swore to your fathers that the Lord has redeemed you. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments." This covenant-keeping love is the kind of love God has. And it's what moves Him to redeem the people that He has chosen. As Paul opened his letter to the Ephesians, he says that in love, God predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son. We are accepted before Him in the Beloved, in Christ. In fact, the Apostle Paul marveled at this, Galatians chapter 2. He marveled at how Christ loved me and gave Himself for me. That's the kind of love. And this is something even higher than God's love for all the world. This is God's love for His people. And He brings them into a covenant relationship with Himself, where He is their God and they are His people, and He blesses them and they worship Him. He reveals Himself to them and brings honor to Himself through their lives. And so, taking what we have learned from observing in this very fast overview of God's character and God's actions, we can begin to form a conception of what love is. And maybe we could try to sum it up this way, although this perhaps is not adequate. It can help us to begin to meditate. Love is affection for another person, which leads me to commit myself to union with that person, giving my whole self for another's true good, which is found in God. Let me say that again. Love is affection for another person, which leads me to commit myself to union with that person, giving my whole self for another's true good, which is, of course, ultimately found in God. That's Christ's kind of love. And when He says, "A new commandment I give to you," that's the kind of love that He's telling you to exercise, to participate in, to show. And let's talk about then Christ's kind of love in our lives. How does divine love, God love, Christ's kind of love, work itself out in our lives? Let me just suggest a few things here based on this definition that we've talked about. Say, first of all, Christ's kind of love works itself out in our lives in that it is sourced in God. It does not come from us. It comes from the Holy Spirit. It's produced in our lives by the Holy Spirit. As the Scripture says, that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. In fact, the early church father Augustine made this very profound observation. He said, "So it is God the Holy Spirit, proceeding from God, who fires man to the love of God and neighbor when he has been given to him, and he himself is love. Man has no capacity to love God except from God." And so, Augustine said, "Love, therefore, is God from God." Love is God from God. Love is God producing in us His own character qualities, His own kind of life, so that He can be glorified in us. It comes from God, and it's for God. The love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Spirit. That means we experience and come to participate in this kind of love only by the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't know it otherwise. And what does the Scripture teach us? That the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, and so forth. This is what the Spirit does in our lives. Okay, so it's sourced in God. This is so important for us to recognize and to depend upon in our lives. We look at this kind of a command that Christ has given to us. Do you have the capacity to manifest God love? Not in yourself, you don't, do you? Do you have the ability to live up to the standard of this kind of love? Not in yourself, you don't. But only as God gives Himself to us, as Christ pours out His Spirit to us, then we have this. So, now, on to this love itself. It is affection. It's delight. It's desire for union with another one, which flows out into a covenant commitment with the one we love. Remember that in the Old Testament, and pay attention to this, we won't take time to look at it today, but pay attention to this as you read the Old Testament. How many times does it talk about God's steadfast love and faithfulness? Over and over and over again. That's God's hesed. Some of you are familiar with that term. That's His steadfast love. It's His covenant-keeping kind of love that He never turns away from, that He willingly enters into a relationship with us. Why? It's because we were worthy? It's because we deserve it? No, it's because of Himself. He loves. And He has that affection and that delight in us and that desire for union with us. And so He takes us to Himself in this relationship. Pardon me. That's God's covenant love. It is loyalty. Loyalty is all bound up in love. You can't say you love and then not be loyal to the one you love. God always keeps His promises, His steadfast love and His faithfulness. You know, and that's what Christ's kind of love is like for us. When we love one another as brothers in Christ, we are saying we have a deep affection for one another, which leads us to delight in one another and to desire union with one another. That's why Colossians chapter 3, when it's instructing us how to live the resurrection life in Christ, in verses 12 through 14 it says this, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved," it's reminding you that you're loved by God, "holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." That's the very nature of love. It seeks union and communion. It binds us together in that kind of harmony that comes from God and the Spirit. Now that's a challenge right there, isn't it? What if you think about your brother or sister in Christ and you think, I don't really enjoy being around that person? Well, that's a natural feeling, isn't it? A normal feeling. But not, per se, a godly feeling. We're not looking for something here that's natural. We're looking for something that's supernatural, that's produced by the Spirit in us, that says, I want to love that person as Christ has loved that person. What does that mean? Consider that Christ died in order to have that person, that brother or sister in Christ, with Him in glory forever. He laid Himself out. He suffered everything in this earth and died on the cross so that that person could be with Him forever. And will then I put myself up and say, I don't like being around that person. You stay over there, I'll stay over here, and we'll get along just fine. Right? Now we recognize in this sinful world, we have to navigate all those relationships. But sometimes I think we don't really set our sights on what Christ calls us to and what He commands us to. He says, I want you to love as I love. That means you have affection for that person. That means you delight in that person. That means you desire union with that person. Will you pray for that today? Will you pray for that with your brothers and sisters in Christ? Not talking about people out there somewhere, but the ones you know. The ones you have to live with a lot of times. Will you pray for that kind of love for them? That's what Christ is calling us to. Say, oh God, by your Spirit, work this in my heart. I don't feel this kind of love. I don't have that kind of desire to be with this person. But would you make that a reality in my life? And I, Father, will commit to obeying you in my position as your servant because I love you, and I will serve that person. And I will give myself to building them up. That's what it takes. That's what obedience to this kind of command is like. We really know this, don't we? I mean, what if a husband said to his wife, you know, dear, I really, really, really love you. You're just a wonderful person. But I think I'm going to divorce you because I'd like to go live over here. And I like that place better. And I know you like it here. So why don't we just split ways? You know, you go your way. I'll go mine. We'll both be happy. And, you know, I really love you, though. Would you believe him? Of course you wouldn't believe him. Say, okay, no matter what you say, you're showing you don't desire union and communion here. You don't delight in this person. You don't have a desire to be with this person. You love something else more. How often do we profess that as believers, though? Oh, I love you. I'll just go somewhere else. so I don't have to be with you. It's a painful revelation, but it's true. Steadfast love and faithfulness. That's God's covenant-keeping kind of love. That's what he calls us to have as fellow church members, as brothers and sisters in Christ. It's that kind of affection. Now, it's not only, as we've seen by looking at God, it's not only affection, but also action, isn't it? In other words, it's not exhausted by just talking about what we loosely call our feelings. It's also giving myself for another's good. Did you pick that up when we're talking about the love between the Father and the Son? What did they do? They gave of everything they were and poured themselves out into the other. And that's what we do. We give ourselves then for another's true good. Now this is where righteous obedience comes in. Again, and this is what keeps us very far from a merely sentimental view of love. I just feel really, you know, good around this person. No, this kind of conception, this action here, means that righteous obedience is involved in this. In fact, Jesus brings this out in the Gospel of John, John chapter 14, verse 15. He says to us, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's what love is. Later on, then in chapter 15, he says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. This is covenant-keeping kind of love, which has with it obligations, responsibilities, righteousness. In fact, turn over. This is another epistle, but same author, to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. I think this expresses this very well when we're thinking about this God kind of love looks like in our lives as believers together. This righteous obedience. In 1 John chapter 3, and verse 10, it says this, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. So he's making a distinction here between those who are really God's people and those who aren't. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. These things go together. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. This is what you're supposed to be like. You're not supposed to be like Cain. He uses the example. But verse 14, he says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. He doesn't have God's kind of life in him. You have to have God's life in you to love like this. If you don't love like this, you're still in death. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. That's what we're called to do. John, in fact, gives one specific example here. He says, if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. In deed and in truth. Love shows itself in our actions and in actions which are in keeping with Jesus Christ, the truth, which are righteous, which are obedient, which fulfill God's holy word worked out in our lives. Love isn't some kind of thing that just pretends sin doesn't exist. It's a righteous obedience. And I think, brothers and sisters, we have to smash forever the prevailing sentimental view of love, both toward God and toward our fellow believers. I think so many people believe that love means I feel really, really good about God. Or I feel really, really good about my neighbor. It's an ooey-gooey romance novel kind of love. Or maybe an Oprah Winfrey kind of love. A self-focused spirituality, really, is what it amounts to. A kind of selfishness that says, I love myself and I love it when I feel good. And so I love feeling this love with you. But so much of contemporary Christianity expresses this kind of thing. In fact, I came across a song recently, and I don't remember even how I came across it. A contemporary Christian song, which a man by the name of Jason Gray sings. And he sings this. What I want you to notice here is the concept of love that's informing this song. And I won't give you the whole thing, but just listen to a little bit of these words. He says, give me rules, I will break them. Give me lines, I will cross them. I need more than a truth to believe. I need a truth that lives, moves, and breathes to sweep me off my feet. It ought to be, and then here's the chorus, more like falling in love than something to believe in. More like losing my heart than giving my allegiance. Caught up, called out, come take a look at me now. It's like I'm falling, oh, it's like I'm falling in love. Of course, the music doesn't help this particular song. But notice that the song pits against each other what are actually part and parcel of love. He says, it's like falling in love more than something to believe in. You don't have to believe any particular things. It's like just getting swept away with your emotions. He says, more like losing my heart than giving my allegiance. And I would like to ask then, what is love if it's not giving your allegiance to someone? Is that not what married love is? I give you my allegiance. Or in the old language, I pledge you my troth. My life is yours. And I am loyal to you and to you alone. That's love. But we have this a froofy kind of idea that it's just a swell of emotion apart from our actions, apart from our commitments. This is not love. And I would just challenge you today, if you want to learn love, then get this kind of nonsense out of your life. Seriously. Get it out of your life. It's not going to teach you how to love the kind of love that Christ is commanding you to have. When he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Don't read Christian romance novels. Seriously. Not to mention, they're literally usually junk. But even the concept of love, so often embodied in them, is far below what Christ is calling us to. Don't listen to stupid Christian music. And I know that sounds harsh, but it's true. Much of it is stupid. It's not biblical. And it's not going to train you to love in your affections and your actions the way Christ wants you to love. It's going to try to make you feel like you've experienced something wonderful, like you love God so greatly, when all that's really happened is you've had a swell of emotion, but no genuine affection. That is a loyal attachment, a covenant commitment which is for the good of another, which leads me to lay out my life for another. Don't let today's movies teach you what love is. I heard one man say one time, and I thought it was a good observation, that movies are the Sunday school of our society. In other words, people, by imbibing this, are learning a certain way to love. They're learning, this is how people respond to things. This is what our normal emotional patterns, if you will, of life, in the way you react to things. They're taking that in. And they don't know what love is. It's not going to build in your character, in your heart, the kind of love that God is talking about. In other words, what you need to do, according to 1 John 3, is to love in deed and truth. Serve others. Live toward them according to Christ. Be loyal to them. Begin to lay down your life for them. And when you do that kind of a thing, then you're going to begin to know the kind of love that Christ is talking about here. Now, notice as well, as we talk about the definition of love, that this is for another's good. These actions are for another's good. Love is not at all about keeping someone happy. You know, I just want you to be happy and feel good. It's ultimately about helping them on to what's best for them, which ultimately is holiness, for them to know God, for them to be like God. What did Jesus' love do for us? Go back to John chapter 17. He says, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given Him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given Him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. They are going to have real life if they know you. So here's what I do. I show you. I manifest your name to the people you have given to me so that they can participate in the kind of love and the kind of life we have. What's Jesus' ultimate goal in love? It's to bring us to God, to bring us to Himself, to impart all of His life to us. That's what's best for us. The Holy One, that's whom we are to be like. And as you love others, it's for their best interest. It's so that they will become like Christ. It's with that mission mindset. Love is missions oriented. Did you know that? It has a mindset. This is what we are pressing toward. Think about that, husbands, in relationship to your wife. What does Ephesians 5 tell us as men? This is to love your wife like Christ loved the church. And what? And gave Himself for her. So what? That He might purify her. He wants to bring to Himself a bride that's spotless and without wrinkle. Men, you have a Christ-like love. You're going to have a mission in life toward your wife. To love her in such a way that she becomes like Christ. That she grows up into all that God has for her. Into the very life of God. That's what we exercise amongst one another. What does Ephesians chapter 4 tell us? That in the church we live in this way, walking worthy vocation wherewith we've been called. Christ is the ascended Lord, has given gifts to His church, namely like pastors and teachers, who are to equip the saints so the saints can do the work of ministry. So what happens? We all build up. Every one of us functions together as a body. And what does it describe our action as in that text? It says, speaking the truth in love. Or, even more literally, truthing in love. That's what we do to one another. And then the whole body grows up to the full measure of the stature of Christ. We begin to look like Christ as His love is flowing through our body. That's what love is about. Love always goes back to God. And so we see, again, Augustine was right when he said that love is God, from God, and is for God. From Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. So we come back to Christ's command. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Are you ready for that kind of a command? Are you really ready for that kind of love? Are you seeking the work of the Spirit to enable you to live and to love in that kind of a way? Folks, I sometimes wonder what it would be like to know Christ in that kind of a way, and in a body of saints that way. Perhaps you wonder the same thing. We're so far short of what God has called us to, aren't we? We don't manifest this supernatural kind of life of God as we ought to. But this is exactly imperative to our mission, that all men will know that we're His disciples. Just think of what God could do with even this little assembly today. We are very human, are we not? Nothing according to this world standards would say that this assembly here today is anything special. That any of us here today are anything particularly out of the ordinary. But if we love like God loves, then we're following Christ. Oh, I pray, would you pray with me that God would do that in our assembly? That we would learn that kind of love? That's what we long for. That's what we're all about here. That's the new commandment.